Good morning. It's so good to be at Cascades once again. Last week we were together at Cascades Church and we enjoyed the message on Joseph and how we went through all those different difficulties, but God was with him. Just like we're going through difficulties and God is with us also. This week we're going to be talking about another character in the Old Testament, and he is
Elijah.
And we're going to see how God used him, and we're going to find five different lessons how we can get through the pandemic if we follow scripture. But before we listen to Gloria read the scriptures, we'll just ask God's blessing upon our time together. Shall we bow our heads and close our eyes? Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity to read the scriptures, and we just pray as Gloria reads the scripture that the Holy Spirit will come in and use the scripture to help us, to encourage us, to stimulate us. And Heavenly Father, we'll give you all the praise and glory that you deserve. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we turn now into 1 Kings chapter 18?
19. When Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah: "May the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you, just as you killed them." Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died." Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, "Get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. There he came to a cave where he spent the night. But the Lord said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah replied, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." "Go out and stand before me on the mountain," the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied again, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." Then the Lord told him, "Go back the same way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be king of Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel-Meholah, to replace you as my prophet. Anyone who escapes from Hazael will be killed by Jehu, and those who escape Jehu will be killed by Elisha. Yet I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to Baal or kissed him."
Thank you so much, Gloria, for the beautiful reading of scripture. And now we're going to get into the message. So sit back and relax, and we trust again that the Lord will use this message for his honor and for his glory. Thank you. Well, here we are in 1 Kings chapter 19, 1 to 18. And we're going to be talking about God speaks to Elijah. And The question I have for myself, for all of us, is God trying to say something to us during these troublesome times? You know, we're going to be talking a lot about a small voice. Are we listening to God? You know, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Yes, God whispered to Elijah. And God also could be whispering to you and I today. Am I hearing what God is trying to tell me? Are we as Cascaders hearing what God is trying to tell us? That's the question that we have to answer this morning. According to the professionals, here's some data.
Nearly two-thirds of Americans believe the COVID-19 pandemic is a message from God, but they disagree on the message. The vast majority of Americans continue to believe in God, and the current pandemic has strengthened that faith for many, according to a recent survey that was conducted with the Associated Press. Most believers in the poll are confident that God will protect them from infection during this pandemic. Believers also think that God is telling humanity to change the way we are living.
Yes, there's a wonderful story in Matthew chapter 4, verse 35-41. And the question I have for myself, let us invite Jesus into the boat of our life.
The worldwide coronavirus pandemic is not God's judgment on humanity, as some people are saying, but God's call on people to judge what is most important to them and resolve to act accordingly from now on. It is a time to choose what matters and what passes away. A time to separate what is necessary from what is not. It is a time to get our lives back on track with regard to the Lord and to others.
And in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verse 35-41, we see the story of Jesus calming the sea. Let us invite Jesus into the boats of our lives. Let us hand over our fears to him so that he can conquer them.
Like the disciples on the stormy Sea of Galilee, if we will experience that with him on board, there will be no shipwreck because this is God's strength. We find ourselves afraid and lost. Like the disciples in the gospel, we were caught off guard by an unexpected turbulent storm. However, the pandemic storm has made most people realize that we are in the same boat, all of us fragile and disoriented. And it has shown how each person has a contribution to make, at least in comforting each other.
The pandemic has exposed our vulnerability and uncovered those false and superfluent certainties around which we are constructed our daily schedule, our projects, our habits, our priorities.
In the midst of the storm, God is calling people to faith, which is not just believing God exists, but turning to him and trusting him. It is a time to decide to live differently, live better, love more, and care for others.
How many are praying, offering, and interceding for the good of all? Prayers and quiet service, these are our victorious weapons. In the boat, when the disciple pleaded with Jesus to do something, Jesus responded, "Why? Why? Why are you afraid? Have you no faith? The Lord loves this world more than we do, and we have gone ahead at an unbelievable speed, feeling powerful and able to do anything."
We carried on regardless, thinking we would stay healthy in a world that was sick. Now that we are in a stormy sea, things are different. We have an anchor. By his cross, we have been saved. We have a rudder. By his cross, we have been redeemed. We have a hope. By his cross, we have been healed and embraced so that nothing and no one can separate us from his redeeming love. The Lord will not leave us at the mercy of the storm.
You know, there's a well-known preacher that loved by many evangelical Christians, John Piper. And it was asked him, who was asked what he would say to pastors who claim that the pandemic is God's judgment on the sinful cities and arrogant nations. He says, and this is a quote, God sometimes uses diseases to bring particular judgment upon those who reject him and give themselves over to sin. This was his response. But you know, do you think God is trying to tell us something? I believe God is speaking. Anytime there is a rampant disease or a disaster, one of the things you'll hear people say often, do you think God is trying to use this? First of all, the good news, dear friends, is that God is still speaking and is in speaking terms with humanity. You know, when I think of all what is going on, I think of Elijah. He didn't live through a pandemic, but he did endure 3 years of famine. Now, of course, there's been the Spanish flu and many others, but here we are living through a pandemic, and it made me think a lot of Elijah. The nation would have been gripped to fear, wondering how long would this famine and this drought would last. People's finances were stretched to the point that many feared for their lives. Just when the famine ended, and Elijah thought that life would return to normal, the evil queen Jezebel vowed to put him to death. It was out of the provincial frying pan into the fire. 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 4 says about the prophet is afraid. He's exhausted. He's ready to end his life. Listen to that. Listen, he was afraid. He was exhausted. He was ready to end his life. But you know, that is happening today. Many, many people. He has an encounter with God. And we're going to learn 5 critical lessons. You know, this pandemic is affecting a lot of people with mental health.
Stephanie McKendrick, the CEO of Crisis Services Canada, said their distress center members have seen up to a 90% increase in calls to their hotlines, including a 200% increase in active rescues, meaning the caller is in imminent danger.
Hundreds and hundreds of people are actually thinking of suicide. And even our prophet here, Elijah, was thinking about killing himself. He was ready to die. So we're going to find out, first of all, that to get through this pandemic, we have to invest time in other people. We're going to see the importance of investing time in other people.
Have realistic expectations of yourself and God.
And another one, number 3, is take care of your body.
Remind yourself that it's often not as bad as you think.
And the 5th one we're going to be talking about is focusing on what you can control. There's a lot of things we can't control, but there's a lot of things we can control. Now, the first point we're going to talk about in investing time in other people, this is so important.
It's not a coincidence that Elijah's path into despair and then back to recovery begins with him leaving his only companion, and ends with God calling him to mentor someone who would be his partner and eventual successor. We need people.
You need people. We need people. We have to work together. It says in 1 Kings chapter 19:19.
So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant.
I don't think that it is a coincidence that Elijah's path into despair, then back to recovery, began with him leaving his own companions and ends with God calling him to mentor someone who would be his partner and eventual successor. We need each other. We need cascaders. We need to love one another, help one another. You know, I know this is taken out of context, but the Lord God said it is not good that man should be alone. And that's so true. And we have to encourage one another. You know, we hear this a lot. The best investment you can ever make is invest in yourself. I disagree with that, dear brothers and sisters. I believe that we have to invest your life and my life in other people. It's not about me. A telephone call, a driveway visit, a text message, a Zoom, FaceTime, what's up message, a card. After last Sunday, it was such a joy for me to see the Christians at a distance talking to one another, encouraging one another, laughing. Yes, we all had our masks on, but there we were in the parking lot, and it was a shot in the arm. Wasn't it, Gloria?
It was very nice.
It was very nice. I'll never forget that moment. So let's do what we can to encourage other ones. Even though we must keep to social distances and have a mask on, we still can encourage. When Gloria and I were in quarantine for 15 days coming from Argentina, it was unbelievable. The people who came, and they were way out in the sidewalk, and we were at the door, and they greeted us. Even Alex and his lovely wife, they came in the back door, in the back alley. There was I don't know what the distance was, but just to say hello to us. I think the Wong sisters in front in the street waving at us. What an enjoyment. What an encouragement. So let's try to help one another. Helping one another will help us personally get through the pandemic. The second part is,
have realistic expectations of yourself and God.
You know, verse 4 was very interesting. Then he went on alone into the wilderness. Traveling all day, he sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. Take my life. For I am no better than my ancestors who have already died.
When Elijah tells God to take his life, he adds, for I'm no better than my fathers. Who told him that he had to be better than his fathers? When we place unrealistic expectations on ourselves, we set ourselves up for despair. Don't compare yourself with others. Look into the Word and find out what God expects of you.
Let's look at the life of Christ and evaluate our life accordingly. Yes, there was a storm. There was a fire. There was wind. But you know, God didn't speak through those things. God spoke. How did he speak? Not through fire, not through the earthquake, not through the wind. He whispered. God usually works through a whisper. Quiet, patient prodding. Yes, rapid than big dramatic inventions, rather than big dramatic inventions. Yes, God speaks through his word.
Elijah expected that God would bring fire down on Jezebel, but God showed him that he usually works through the whisper, quiet, patient, prodding, rather than big dramatic interventions. If we demand that God act in a certain way, we'll often be disillusioned.
We have to rely on God, and he'll take us through this as we work together. Now, this next one is very interesting. And the whole idea of separation, social distancing, the whole idea of the mask, you know, in this story, we find the importance of taking care of your body. Yes. And of course, I have a problem on that because I like to work. And sometimes people say I work too hard and this and that, and the other thing. But, you know, we have to take care of our body. You know what it says there?
Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, "Get up and eat."
It's amazing how God deals with Elijah's suicidal thoughts. I wonder what I might have said or done. The first thing that God does is send an angel with some fresh baking and a jar of water. Verse 6, we can't deal with the pressure of this world if we're not getting proper sleep, food, or exercise. What does it say in verse 6?
He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again.
So I think this is a point that we have to take into consideration. And I think we have to use the precautions that we are encouraged to use. Then the next point, number 4, remember yourselves, it's often not as bad as you think. 1 Kings 19:18 says,
"Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him."
Elijah was having a pity party. He was sorry for himself. He thought it was finished, and he thought he was going to be killed. He was discouraged. He was upset. But no, it wasn't as bad as he thought it was. There were still 7,000 who were just as faithful in verse 18 as he was. Yes, sometimes it's not as bad as it looks. Focus on what you can control. That is so important. We can control some things. And remember the verse that says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me."
Elijah couldn't do anything about Queen Jezebel. And as long as he fixated on her and her threats against him, he would wallow in helplessness. God redirected him and had him focus on what he could do, sending him to anoint the kings of Syria and Israel. It didn't seem to immediately solve anything, but it was an important step and one that Elijah could control. We too need to focus on what we can do and trust God with what we can't. Elijah's crisis doesn't answer all of our questions, but God's dealing with him gives us insight into some of the factors that can contribute to our mental health in times of crisis. And it reminds us that God is our ultimate hope in despair, and his word is our guide when we can't see a way forward.
So the question I have, what are you doing here at Cascade? What are we doing? There he came to a cave where he spent the night, but God said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" While the virus breaks out, it gives us all the problems, and it could be the judgment of God. But maybe God is trailing to us to do something, maybe something different, maybe something different in our community. What are we doing here?
God's terms have always been the same, and they are simple. Repent and turn your life over to him. God loves us and wants to have a relationship with each and every one of us. We must personally receive the truth concerning our condition as a sinner, and from there turn to God for forgiveness and salvation. Whether God is sending the coronavirus as a judgment or not, you can take advantage of the God-given opportunity to turn away from your life of sin and turn to the Savior, Jesus Christ, today.
These are some of the things that we have on the internet. I'm not going to go over them now. But check out our webpage. Check out the things that we can do as Cascaders. Go to the prayer walk. Pray for our neighbors. Pray for the people that are in our neighborhood. God has something for each and every one of us to do. You know, the church is not a place for anxiety or fear, but a place of prayer and peace. This too shall pass, this virus. And then we all can be thankful that at last, once again, we'll be able to meet together, to pray together, and to spend time together. In the meantime, I want to personally and Gloria would like to thank our leadership, thanking them for keeping us safe. And may God bless this message, and may it be a way that we can look into the future and get through this time of trials together. May God richly bless each and every one of you. Amen. Well, I hope and trust that you were challenged by that message. We're going to go to the park this afternoon and we can maybe chat about it a bit. But the more important, when you get home, reread the scriptures. And remember the 5 points. If we want to get through this together, first,
invest time with other people.
That's very important. And then have a realistic expectation of yourself and God.
Take care of your body.
And remember, remind yourself that it's often not as bad as you think.
And focus on what you can control.
These 5 points will help us get through this pandemic. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you in the precious name of Jesus once again for this wonderful example of a man who came through 3 years of famine as we are going through this year of pandemic. Help us to get through it like he got through it, because finally he decided to do what you wanted him to do. Bless us, guide us, and direct us. And now as we go into worship, Heavenly Father, we pray that you will accept our adoration, because we love you so much, Jesus. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.
Well, at this time, we're going to enter into a time of offering. Hey, well, at this time, we're going to enter into a time of communion. In communion, we celebrate and we remember what Jesus the Christ did for us, what he accomplished for us on the cross, where Jesus went up and he took all of what humanity, what Satan meant for evil, and he turned it into something good. Our good, our salvation. For anyone who puts their trust in Jesus and everything he claimed to be, Jesus promises to save us from our sin, from our wretchedness, from our slavery to sin, from death, from Satan, all of it. He saves us and he brings us into his family. And so in communion, we take bread and we take juice, bread symbolic of his body that was broken so we could be made whole, made one with God, reunited with God. And we take juice symbolic of his blood, which was shed so that we could be washed clean, so that we could be part of his people, so that we could actually share this good news. And so, hey, right now, I encourage you to prepare your elements, the bread and the juice, and take some time together as a family or as a community group or whatever you might be to take this bread together. And allow me to quickly pray. God, I give you thanks for the gift of your salvation. We thank you for your death and your resurrection, that you conquered Satan's sin and death. And in taking this bread and this juice, we feast with you, Lord. Would you meet us now in this moment? Amen.